My name is Glenn Davis. I'm the pastor of Chi Alpha Christian Fellowship, the place where you are at. And this quarter, in our Wednesday night meetings, we're going to be talking about the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. But we're not, yeah, I know. John's a very exciting book. Good stuff in there. Unlike all those other books of the Bible. What kind of a cult have I come to visit? A very nice one. But this morning, before we jump into John, I was thinking, what would I say to all the students who've been in Chi Alpha, to those who are new to campus, to people who are, you grad students, you transfers, frosh, whatever your situation may be. And I don't know about you, but this summer was tough. I don't mean personally, but on the world stage, it was a rough last few months. I mean, I get The Economist, every time I get it, it's like more bad news. It's like anti-gospel. Every time I get the news, it's like, oh my goodness, Russia is like invading Ukraine. No, they're not. Yes, they are. Oh, they're fake invading Ukraine. Oh, Israel, Hamas, at war, bombs flying through the air, kids dying. Ah, and then Ferguson, Missouri. What the heck? Wait, where did you even get a tank? And then Ebola just exploding across Africa. It's like, really? Is this like the start of a zombie apocalypse? ISIS, holy cow! Or ISIL, depending on how you prefer to say it. Either way, yikes! This world in a few months went from relatively normal to, oh my god, we're in an action adventure movie and I'm not the hero. Something bad is about to happen and I hope whoever's in charge gets it right. But there was one bright spot of news this summer. One little episode that was like a ray of sunshine on a cloudy day. I'm referring, of course, to the Ice Bucket Challenge. The only happy news that I remember seeing all summer long. Now, some of you, I don't know how global this went. Some of you I know are here from overseas. In case you're not familiar, the Ice Bucket Challenge is this little viral Facebook meme that went across where basically people to raise money for a disease, ALS, would be doused in ice cold water on a video, and then we'd call out their friends to get doused too, and then raise money to give towards finding a cure for this particular disease. Now, the Ice Bucket Challenge is fine. I got nothing against it. But if that's all the good news that we have, the Ice Bucket Challenge is not going to deter Vladimir Putin. He's from Russia. He's accustomed to ice water. The Ice Bucket Challenge might help with ISIS. It's sort of a novelty in the Middle East, but only temporary gain at best. And Ebola, ice water has been proven to be less effective than a placebo when it comes to dealing with Ebola. We need more. And so I would like to just remind you of another water-based challenge that was issued 2,000 years ago that I think has got more potential to bring healing to our broken world. Some of you Stanford students, you moved ahead of me. You see where I'm going with this? I'm referring, of course, to the baptism challenge. Now, I am not speaking about baptism itself so much as I'm speaking about what it represents, allegiance to Jesus. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 28. If you don't have a Bible, please, on your way out, we have a couple that we would love to give you. We have a couple. We'd like to give you one as a gift on your way out. And please, we encourage you to be a person of the book. If you have a phone, a tablet, you'd like to check Bible, get one on. Also, the words of it appear on the screen. It's a very familiar passage if you have been around church much. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, which we normally don't do. We skip to verse 18. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the heart of Jesus' plan for fixing our world. So let's break it down. First sentence. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. So catch the audience here. It's the 11 disciples. Why not 12? There's this guy named Judas. That's already happened. And so 11 disciples, they're being obedient to Jesus. They're going to rendezvous with him on this mountain. So it's Peter, John, Matthew, Philip, Nathaniel, those guys. Thomas. When they saw him, verse 17, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now I want you to catch this before we get into the heart this morning. Jesus had literally stepped out of his own tomb. And they had seen him being taken by the Romans. They'd seen him being nailed to a cross. They'd seen him disappear and then come back to life. Do stuff like walk through walls, do these amazing things. And they go, you know, they have enough faith to do what he says. We'll go to the mountain, but some still doubt it. So first thing I want to say is, way to go, Matthew. I appreciate the fact that you didn't call them out. You know, which it's only 11 guys, right? And they know each other pretty well. He's like, and Nathaniel was a big poopy head. You know, he didn't say that. You know, it's like, Thomas. There was none of that. Unlike John, he did not throw Thomas under the bus. He didn't name him. But the second thing I want you to notice, that's even more significant, is Jesus was not daunted. Jesus was not upset. He wasn't like, man, I died for you. I have literally been to hell and back again. And you were sitting here doubting? How much more wine do you need to turn out of water? How much more fish you want to look like? Forget you, I'm out of here. Woo, float away. There was none of that. Jesus takes them, doubts and all, and treats them as friends and as followers. And this morning, I don't know many of you, and those I do know, I haven't seen some of you for several months, and I don't know where you're at on your journey of faith. I think perhaps some of you here have some level of mental reservation, some confusion, a little unsettlement in your soul. I want you to know that you're welcome here. And I hope, as the disciples experience, that your doubt grows into a firm faith, stronger for having been tested. And I want you to know this to the rock solid center of your being. Jesus is not afraid of your doubts. He's not afraid of your questions. He's not intimidated by them. And this is a very, very wonderful season of life you're about to enter into. These next, if you're a frosh 4 years, if you're grad student, 19 or whatever it is nowadays. If you're an upperclassman, you know, do the math. You're good at that. You can not only survive spiritually at Stanford, you can thrive spiritually at Stanford. This can be a place of tremendous growth in your heart and in your head. Loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So with that as a foundation, even though they have some doubts, you're just like, you know what? You're obedient enough to get here, and that's what you need. Enough faith to do what Jesus says. You have enough faith to do what I said? We'll take you to the next step. So he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So now we get to the meat of Jesus' solution for a broken world. There are three ingredients I want to focus on. The premise, the process, and the promise. The premise, the process, and the promise. All authority has been given to me. The premise of everything that Jesus goes on to say. Therefore, make disciples. That's the process we're called to engage in. And surely, I am with you always. The promise that makes this task possible. Let's take an ancient turn. The premise is that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. What's that mean? Well, it means more than power. Jesus had power. Authority is something beyond power. You can have power without authority. You can't really have authority without power, but you can have power without authority. Every rebel does. Jesus is making a much stronger claim here than merely being omnipotent. He's claiming to have a rightful say in everything. He has all authority. That Greek word there, all, I actually went to seminary, I studied this, that means all. He has all authority. So that means he has authority over your study habits, your relationships, your money, your words, your thoughts. And more than that, he has authority over things like war and peace, sickness and health. Things that afflict our world, Jesus has authority. Why? Where does he get this right to tell us what to do? Well, he's God. So first, by right of creation, he made you and me and everything around us. So he's got rights to us. Just like if you compose a song, you have rights to the way that song is used. Or if you invent something, you get a patent on it, you have the rights to receive benefits from that patent. You have rights to the things that you make. But second, and most importantly for our purposes this morning, Jesus has authority by right of resurrection. He's demonstrated his mastery over death. And being master over death makes you master over everything.
Wait,
how's that follow? Because death is currently the master over everything that we see. Don't believe me? Let's go back to that list of things that I talked about at the beginning of the sermon. Would you agree that's the representative bad news from this summer? Okay, ISIS, death, check. Russia invaded Ukraine, death, check. Israel Hamas, death, check. Ferguson, Missouri started with death, check. Ebola, we only care about it because it kills people. All these problems that terrify people, that literally keep us up at night, stress us out, they're all connected to this idea of death, because death is the boss. But if Jesus beat death, there's a new boss. And that's why Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. He has an even stronger claim post-resurrection than he did before, and it was already strong enough. And so, he's got the right to say what goes in any and every situation. And he goes on to tell us what he expects us to do, so we should pay close attention. Therefore, in light of the fact that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Could you go to the next slide? It sort of got cut off there. So we're called to make disciples. That's Jesus' plan. If the world is full of disciples, the vast majority of the problems that afflict the world will automatically fade away without any extra effort. Why? Because of what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who is deliberately following Jesus. Now, catch us here. Jesus is talking to his 11 remaining disciples. And he gives them a command. Go make disciples. In other words, you do for others what I've done for you. You replicate the experience that you've had. And in case they've forgotten what that experience was, he breaks it down. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and also teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. There's two components. Baptism, to publicly identify with Christ and his people. Now, I mean this both literally and figuratively. If you're a follower of Jesus and you have not yet been dunked in water, talk to me. We will schedule an appointment at the campus pool and you will go down. I will make that happen. And I'm not even joking. We've already got a couple people on dock to be baptized this fall quarter, and I would love for you to join their ranks. Now, metaphorically, though, see, this isn't just about getting wet. Jesus is getting at something here that's more transcendent. This idea of publicly identifying with God and with his people. Jesus said elsewhere that if you confess me before people, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before people, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. One test of your salvation, one test of your apprenticeship to Jesus, is your willingness to publicly name Christ as Lord. And there's a lot of ways to do this. It could be as simple as posting a flyer on your door for your church, for your campus ministry. I could be wearing a t-shirt. It could be low-grade things like that do play a part, and I encourage you to do them. But ultimately, where push comes to shove, where the rubber meets the road, is in conversations. If you've not yet had this experience at Stanford, you probably will. Where there's a context where it would become very socially awkward for you to publicly identify yourself as a Christian. Say, actually, I'm one of those guys you were just bagging on. And I think you're wrong. And that can take a trip. If you've not been in that experience before, it's amazing how crazy it feels to you. And here's the thing. You're called to graciously, lovingly, and publicly name Christ as Lord in that situation. Now, some of you here, you've been there and you folded. And I want to tell you, I just want to remind you, God has got a second chance. But this is the goal. The goal is to publicly identify Christ as the Lord of your life and to bear gracious witness to him. What's a witness? A witness is different than a lawyer. Lawyers make arguments. Witnesses, they tell what they have seen and what they have heard, what they've experienced. You're called to be God's witness, not God's lawyer. Just speak up for what you know to be true. And that's your job. And it's just the Holy Spirit to do the other stuff. Now, that's level one, baptism. Number two, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. Let's just take a few thoughts from Jesus. Why do I say the world would transform if the Great Commission reaches fulfillment? That's the name for this passage, the Great Commission. If we all became thoughtful and deliberate followers of Christ. Imagine a world full of disciples. It's a world where people love their neighbors as themselves. and define neighbors across ethnic and cultural boundaries, as in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Imagine a world full of disciples. That's a world where people view power as an opportunity to serve rather than a means to lord it over others, as Jesus taught his disciples as he washed their feet with a towel. A world full of disciples is a world where people do not indulge in lust, as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Now take those three alone. A right attitude towards love, a right attitude towards power, and a right attitude towards lust. Last night, many of you had to go, or two nights ago, I forget, go to a program where all the problems with campus sexual assault. Now this is a nationwide epidemic. It's one of the other bad pieces of news this summer. Just nationwide, horrible stories coming forth. And I want you to think about this. Some of the smartest, most educated people in the world have gotten together and said, how can we stop this dread thing that's sweeping the world? And they said, consent. That's their big idea, consent. Now, yes, okay, good, start there. But that's like saying the solution to muggery is consent. Don't mug me, ask me for my wallet first. it sort of begs the question. But if you have a world where people are committed to love, committed to using power to serve rather than to impose, and where lust is not the fuel of your choices, the problem just goes away. It disappears. When people take Jesus seriously, not only do their individual lives change, cultures and societies change. In a world full of disciples, there's no war. There's a rapid response to famine and epidemics. It becomes a world transformed and reborn. It's literally the answer to the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the world's big. It's a lot to think about. Let's narrow it down. Imagine a campus. Imagine Stanford full of devoted followers of Jesus. My peace I give to you, Jesus says. Can you imagine a campus filled with peace instead of stress, even during finals week? Can you imagine a campus where people derive their primary identity from Christ rather than from some other source? Can you imagine a campus where people derive their sense of worth based upon the fact that they are loved rather than upon their accomplishments? How different would Stanford be? It would be a campus reborn. But maybe even the campus is too large. Think about your own life. Can you imagine your life as an even more thoughtful and passionate follower of Jesus? Now, many of you are here because you are to some extent. Some of you to a very great extent. Perhaps you're here because you were invited by someone and you just thought, they were cute, sure, I'll go. Or because you heard there was free food involved, or just because you thought it was mandatory and a solo event, glad I could trick you. or maybe you are someone, you call yourself a Christian, yes, but it's been a slog lately. Maybe someone I alluded to earlier, you're struggling with doubt or some pernicious bondage or sin in your life. Do you remember what it was like to experience God's grace in Jesus Christ? Imagine waking up tomorrow not needing to impress anyone. Imagine tomorrow waking up and not needing to wallow in regret. Imagine tomorrow waking up and being free to serve a higher purpose than simply knocking out a few more points on your GPA to serve the highest purpose of all. Imagine tomorrow morning waking up and knowing that you are the recipient of boundless love and are rich enough in love to give it away recklessly, to just throw it left and right, casting it like seed to the ground. Jesus can transform your life. He can transform this campus, and he can transform this world. But we can't. And that's where the final part of Jesus' commission becomes so important. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, the premise, the process, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Be a disciple and make disciples. The promise. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We are not on our own. He is with us. He is with you now, if you name Christ as Lord. And he'll be with you tomorrow and a month from now and 10 years from now. And then at the end of your life, when you're fading away and transitioning into eternity, he will be there with you then. How? Well, we read in the Bible that now that Jesus has ascended, he's here with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. That he pours out the Spirit into our lives to empower us to serve him, to make us holy, to guide and direct us in our life. I just want to encourage you. At Stanford, be a pursuer of the Holy Spirit. If you try to do this thing on your own, whether you are a senior and you think, I've got this down in my, it will, you don't. Stanford will lick you and throw you away. If you're a freshman coming, oh man, I was president of my youth group. Well, that's great. Everyone here was president of something in high school, and Stanford is just a new level. You need the Holy Spirit, and good news, he's here for you. That means that we can attempt great things because we are merely the glove and he is the hand. He is doing things through us. He will work through us to fulfill his will. Now, his will, not necessarily ours. Sometimes we want things for ourselves that Jesus doesn't want for us. And we've got no promise of him coming through for us on those situations. But when we're doing God's work, we've got God's backup. We can expect his provision and his participation. So, worship team, please come back up. I'm speaking to three broad groups this morning. First, some of you are here, you love Jesus, and you are ready to hit the ground running, whether for the first time or for the third or fourth time. That's awesome. Keep it up. And remember the words of Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let this quarter be your most yielded quarter yet. Now, if you're a new student, a new grad student, a freshman, man, start on a high note. Just this morning, pray this prayer. Lord, do in me what you will. Do through me what you will. I am available. I am obedient. What you speak, I will do. And God, I need you to show up because I can't do it on my own. And you'll be amazed at what God begins to speak to you and through you. And if that's you, you're on fire, you're ready to go, man, be obedient to this commission. Make disciples this quarter. Make disciples in your class, in the cafeteria, in your dorm room, in your life group, wherever you find yourself. Teach people more about Jesus and help them become one step closer to him. Another group here. You might be here, I'm a follower of Jesus, but it's been a struggle. It's been harder than I thought it would be. This summer, this week, this morning. I don't know whether it's just doubt, sin, or something else. If it's doubt, like I said, don't let that derail you. Come to Jesus with your questions. Love him with all your mind. If it's sin, repent. We have a solution well established for sin in the Christian faith. And the way you deal with it as a mature believer is the way you dealt with it as a beginning believer. You say, God, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. I will stop with your help. Reconnect me to Jesus. If that's where you're at, man, just get a clean slate this morning and go forth like the first group on fire for the Lord. And then take steps keeping with repentance. Make it a priority to worship regularly on campus. Wednesday nights at 7:30, if you choose to stay with Kyle. Life groups. Being a follower of Jesus in every area of your life. Third group, though. You might be here this morning, and you were not a follower of Jesus when you entered the room. I am so glad you're here. Thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. If you're ready to begin following Jesus, it's a very simple process to start. And I'd like to walk you through it right now before we go back into worship. It begins with prayer. Of you turning your heart to God and connecting with him and talking to him. And what you say is something very much like this. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me and transform me. I need your help. Whatever you say, I'll do. And if that's the true cry of your heart, you go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light in the way that Jesus speaks of it. And you become an apprentice of Jesus. And you experience the benefits that I spoke about this morning. Tell you what, can we all bow our heads here in the room for just a moment? If you're not from a background where this is familiar to you, what we do is we give people a private space by asking everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes so that they can then respond publicly to something and solicit prayer without being, you know, sort of singled out. So everyone, no longer looking around, very good. If you're here this morning and you would like to begin following Jesus, you are not an apprentice of Jesus, you are not a Christian, you are not a follower of Christ, but you're ready now, would you slip your hand up so I can pray for you? Anyone here, you're ready to begin following Jesus. Drag this out too long. Great. Assuming everyone here is on board with Jesus. If you'd like to reach out a hand to God to express that you want his help and his blessing this quarter, for him to pour out the Holy Spirit into your life, would you stretch that up to him right now? Father, you see all these raised hands. I ask you, by the way, to make a physical response so that you actually act on your faith. It's a good habit to begin. If you do it now here, you can do it out there on campus more easily. Father, you see these hands. You see everything that is happening in the hearts and the minds of those who raise their hands. You know what we want. You know what we need. God, meet us in our need. Pour out your Spirit in our lives more fully and more strongly than we've ever experienced before. Lord, let us be closer to you this year than we've been in our life. Work through us to accomplish great things. In Jesus' name, amen.